Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be picking up in verse 7 as we've been making our way through this letter that was written by the Apostle John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. So 1 John chapter 4, we're picking up in verse 7 for a Bible study titled, All About Love. All About Love. If you've been with us through our study in this letter for the last couple months, you know that there's been a few topics that John keeps going back to, right? We've seen him talk a few times about the importance of holy living, like walking in the light, living holy and right before the Lord. We've also talked a lot about last week, especially, and some a few other weeks before that, the importance of knowing truth and a warning about false teachers and this spirit of the Antichrist that denies Jesus that is active in our culture right now. But I think if you were to say what is the main topic that John goes back to more than any other topic in this letter, you would have to say it's the importance of love, both receiving the love of God and showing the love of God. And I actually had a conversation with the Lord this week as I began to prepare for this Bible study. And my first initial reaction as I read the first couple of verses here, it's like, man, John, you're kind of redundant. Like you're kind of, this is like, we just talked about this kind of like 2 weeks ago. I get it, John. Like, I mean, can we move on? And I know what it's like. Sometimes you could be sitting in church. I've been there and you're like, oh, pastor, you said the same thing over and over again. And so I kind of was thinking that as I was reading through this, I'm like, oh, love again. And that's when the Lord was like, so you've mastered it, right? Mastered what, Lord? Love? Like you're just a beacon of love and joy everywhere you go. People just love to be around you all the time. No, Lord. Then I'm going to keep reminding you. And that's why it's important that we're reminded of the importance of love. Again, receiving God's love, showing God's love. And so John picks up here in verse 7. And again, John, when he writes these things, he understands that people are difficult to love. People are hard. People are hurtful. People are selfish. And then we stop looking in the mirror and we look other places and we realize, no one got that. Was that a bad joke? Come on. No? All right. I guess it was a bad one. But people are. Man, people are difficult at times. Yesterday, we're at the soccer fields, this is the West Ashley Park for Gray's little game. And I was like, we like parked and Jessica just had this like stare in her face. I'm like, what's up, babe? Like, and I was like, Jess. And she was like, I'm just watching these people drive crazy. Like, there's kids around. They don't even care. And they just care about getting to their spot. And I was like, yeah, man, that's just kind of the culture we live in. Right? No one prefers anyone. Everyone's just about themselves. And so John understands, more importantly, the Holy Spirit understands the difficulty it is to love in the world we live in. But with that being said, he says, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In other words, John says, listen, I want you to love one another, and this is why. This is why it's so important. The first reason, you know, why we need to love is because God is love. Love is of God. And remember, when we talk about love, we're not talking about how, like, the world would define love in so many different ways today, tolerance, acceptance, all that stuff. That's when you, if you don't tolerate someone's lifestyle that the Bible condemns and you hate them. That's kind of how our culture has begun to define love. But it's also not a love that is based in like feeling and emotion. This isn't a sensual love. This is a real love. This is a true love. It's the love of God. It's the agape love of God. And John says the first reason that you are called to love is because love is of God. It's who he is. In his character, in his natures. We're not, as a believer, I'm not called to love, right? Because it's easy to hear this, like, oh, Josh, you need to love. Okay, why? Because it's the right thing to do. No, that's not the reason I'm called. It is the right thing to do, but it's not the reason I'm called to love. I'm not called to love because people deserve the love that I'm called to give. I'm called to love because it's who God is. And because it's who God is, and if God dwells in me through the person of the Holy Spirit, then shouldn't love just be a natural characteristic of my life if he lives in me? And so that's why we're called, right? Love. That's why John's able to say here in verse 7 and 8 that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But you know that person that doesn't love, the person, no matter what they say, I don't care how many times they say they love God, if they don't love their brother, John's going to say later on in verse, which verse was it? We'll find it when we get there. verse 20, that person's a liar. That's heavy. So how does someone know I'm a believer? How does someone know that you're saved? As you sit here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, how do people know? Well, I go to church. Awesome. It's so important. The Bible says don't neglect the fellowship of the brethren. I told them, sweet, super rad that you're bold in your faith and you tell people that you love Jesus. Or, you know, I don't cuss, and that's awesome. I'm thankful that the Lord has done those things in your life. But all those things, right, they're all good things. They're all things that God can do in us. But there's a lot of people who go to church. There's a lot of people that don't cuss. There's a lot of people that can even quote scripture that don't know the Lord. So how does someone know? Because it's important in this antichrist world that we've been learning about, that we live in, it's important that people know that I'm of God. So how do people know I'm of God and not just someone who says I'm of God? Because reality is, we've learned last week, there's people that stand behind pulpits that claim to be of God, but they're not of God. So how do we know? John says, it's by the love of God demonstrated in my life towards other people. That's how we know. Back in chapter 3, verse 14, John said, we know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus said that, right? You want people to know that you're my disciple? Yeah, tell me what to do. Go love your brethren. Give me another lesson. Give me something else. That one's difficult, right? No, he says to love one another. Why is love the evidence of my salvation? Why is it love? Why is that the defining characteristic of the Christian life? Because, you know, as we think about it, all those other things, going to church, not cussing, quoting scripture, all those things, good things, and they absolutely could be evidence of God at work in my life. But those are things I can do. I can quote scripture without knowing God. I can attend church without knowing God. You know what I can't do? I can't love people in a sacrificial way of love that I'm called to love unless God actually does that in my life. That's why love is the defining character. Because everything else, man, I can muster it up. I can go back before I got saved. Mom and Dad, close your ears. Back before I got saved, I used to cuss a lot. They didn't ever hear me. Why? Because I could turn it on and off. You know, it's just kind of, so you can do some cool things and make people think that you're of God, but I cannot love in the way that God calls me to love without him doing it. It's impossible. I have to receive God's love first before I can in turn demonstrate his love. There's a connection from here to here, from here to here. Without this connection right here, there could be no love from here to here. There could be an emotional love. There could be a sensual love. There could be a selfish love, but there couldn't be a sacrificial love. And God does that in us as we sit at his feet, as we read his word. He pours out his love into my life. And when he pours out his love, y'all, it's not like this size right here. It's like dump trucks of love. We can't handle it. He just pours it out, and it should be overflowing and being poured out of my life. So how how much does our world need this love of God? It really does. It really does. Because this, I mean, you look around, there is so much hate in our world, isn't there? People just hating people because you disagree on, like, certain things. I mean, as lame as like, oh, you're a Giants fan, I hate you. That one might be okay, just to say, but I'm kidding. But you know what I mean? Like there's this hate. Oh, you said that or you think that, and I hate you. No one can actually have a conversation anymore. The church, we have to be different. We can't get caught up in this, you know, hateful spirit of the world that we live in because it's not from God. You think about how Jesus responded to hate. How did Jesus respond to hate? Did he respond to hate with, oh, I'm going to hate him back? Because he could have, man. He could have just been like, wiped him out, right? Probably with those sounds. But how did he respond to hate? He responded to hate with love. He responded to hate by hanging from a cross and praying for the people that put him there. He set the example, an example that you and I are to follow. You think, man, I don't know if I can pray. I don't know if I could pray for someone if they were killing me. Exactly. That's why it's the defining characteristic of the Christian life, because it's something only he can do and I can't muster up. You think about Stephen, Book of Acts. In the same way, as he's being stoned, you know what he prayed? Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And I read that and I'm like, man, I have so far to go to be like, it's pretty humbling, right? Because sometimes you can feel like you're doing pretty good in the Christian life, victory after victory, and we celebrate those things. But sometimes it can kind of get to our pride a little bit, into the flesh. You're like, I'm fine, I'm good. And then you realize something like that, you're like, oh man, I got a long ways to go to be like Jesus. Because I see things and I'm like, I hate that. I hate this. Or how about, I hate them. Or I hate you. Just being honest. You feel that way sometimes, right? It's real. But this is why the love is the defining characteristic of the believer, because I can't do it. Only God can. And so we pray, Lord, teach me how to love. Lord, that's a heavy prayer, by the way. Lord, help me to love like you. That's hard to pray that when you really think about it. Because how many of us want to love like him in that way? We all probably do a little bit, but then you're like, nah, that seems hard. But we pray, like, Lord, help me to love like you do. And he'll teach you. And he'll teach you. And you know how he'll teach you? He'll bring people into your life that are difficult to love. Isn't there another way, Lord? Nope, this is how. It's kind of like when you pray for faith and then you have to actually go through a series in your life that actually calls you to have faith, and that's how you grow in your faith, right? Like, and so he does. He'll teach you. He'll bring people into your life and allowed situations into your life to teach you to love. And if I never had someone that was difficult in my life to love, I'll be honest, I don't have very many, but if I didn't, how would I ever know if the love of God even flows out of me if I never, you know, had to practice it? So again, right, the exhortation, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love and he pours his love out upon us. And if I'm his children, it should be overflowing my life. Now, verse 9, he kind of takes a step back a little bit after the exhortation. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John says the love of God was manifested. That word manifested, it literally means to be brought to the light, to be made clear, to be made public. Right, God's love was made public. You remember when you first got into the relationship with your spouse, if you're with your spouse today, or if you're not with your spouse, I don't know, I'm just going to move on from there. But you remember when you first began to fall in love with someone, and you're just kind of like dropping hints. You're like, hey, what's up? You're hanging out. But you don't really know if they feel the same way. Is that me? Yeah, probably. I outshot my coverage, and so that's why it was me. But everyone else is like, no, man, I knew. No, you're lying. You didn't know. But it's always like that, man. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to see. And then you come to a place, and you just have to make it known. Yeah, I got to tell them. We've been hanging out for a while. I got to find out what's going on. I need to just let her know how I feel about her. And you tell, like, I love you, man. I think this is going somewhere. And then she says, thank you. That's the worst, right? You know, I just thought we were friends. It was fun hanging out, but that's all I wanted to do. Oh, cool. But you remember that, right? Like you wanted to get it out there. You wanted to make it known. You couldn't handle it anymore. She needed, or he needed for you ladies. They needed to know. God's basically saying the same thing. God wanted everyone to know how much he loves them. He wanted to make it public because under the old covenant, did God love his people? Yes. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever, right? He loved his people. He loved the world the same then than he does now. But under the old covenant, it was kind of hidden, right? It was kind of hidden through rituals and ceremony and sacrifices. And a person, because you couldn't really have that personal relationship with him. And so it was difficult for someone to really know and understand how much God loved him. And then it was as if God came to a point and said, that's enough. I need to make it known. I can't handle this anymore. I need to show the world. They need to know how much I love them. And he manifested his love, it says, brought to the light. He made it known. And how did he do that? With the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's how he made his love known to us. With God clothing himself in human flesh, coming to this earth, living amongst men, dying on the cross, that is the unmistakable evidence of God's love for you. You ever wonder if God loves you? You look at the cross. It's the unmistakable evidence of his love. There is nothing more that God can do today. There's nothing more that God could do this morning to make his love more known for you. God's love for you was fully manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. That's how we know. Which, side note, right? As last week we spoke about the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And when you think about this verse right here, that God's love was manifested toward us and that he sent his only begotten son. Man, this screams deity. Because if Jesus wasn't God, how would I ever know God loves me? I couldn't, right? I could say Jesus loves me if he wasn't God, because the Bible says greater love has none than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But if Jesus and God were separate, I would have no evidence that God, creator of all that is, loves me. Jesus has to be God, come to this earth, clothed in human flesh. It is the evidence of God's love for me. And he did it with a purpose. Not just to show off, right? Not just to make it known, but there was a reason why he wanted to make it known. It says at the end of verse 10, that we might live through him. Why did God want to make his love known? So that I could receive his love and live. Because reality is, friends, before I know the love of God, before I receive the love of God by faith, I was dead in sin. And without the manifestation of Jesus Christ, without his life and death and resurrection, I'd still be dead in my sin. But because he has made his love known, and I, by faith, receive his love, the Bible says that I live through him. It reminds me of what Paul said in Galatians. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's the evidence of his love. It goes on, verse 10. And this is really wild to me right here. This is something I never really noticed because it's kind of wordy. I really never noticed it before this week as I was studying, but it, just these little nuggets. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. See, most relationships, let's go back to our relationships we were talking about earlier. Most of them, well, I guess I said that earlier, but I was wrong. No one raised my hand or raised their hand. But most of them, don't they begin with a pursuer? I mean, sometimes you have that, you know, your eyes meet and they connect and you just know and she knows and that happens. And that's the movies. In reality, I would say most relationships start with a pursuer, an initiator. In the case with me and Jess, I was the pursuer. A shocker, right? I know. And so... I was a pursuer. I was into her first. She was out of my league. My friends let me know that at the beginning, Josh, maybe you just like shoot your shot a little bit lower. No. Then at my wedding, they reminded me. It's like, okay. But anyways, I was the pursuer. And you know, I started by making sure, you want to know how I pursued? It's kind of embarrassing, but I feel like I need to show it and explain it. This is how I pursued. In a prayer group, we were standing in a circle. Everyone needs to hold hands. So guess what I did? Where's that, the cute blonde that works in the garden? Where's she standing? Yeah, I did. Shameful, isn't it? And then I made sure she was in my street witnessing group. And then I made sure she was a part of a outreach we were going to do with Red Cross for fire relief help. And then that magically got canceled and it was just her and I. I didn't do that, I promise. She doesn't believe me. And then she ended up on a date that she didn't know was a date. And then she woke up one day with four kids, married. I mean, that's pretty much how it happened, right, babe? But the thing is, like, there's usually a pursuer in a love relationship. And what John is saying right here in verse 10 is that God, this is what blows my mind. God was the initiator. God was the pursuer in this love relationship that you and I have with him. He pursued you. Talk about someone being out of your league, right? But he pursued you. That's wild to me. He initiated this relationship when he manifested his love in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who was sent to be the propitiation of our sins. So he pursued us, he pursued this relationship, and then he gave his life for me to establish this relationship. That's powerful stuff, y'all. That's super cool. He did that. He said, I love you. When he died on the cross, man, he said, I love you. I want to live in a love relationship with you. It's wild that God, the eternal, infinite creator of all that is the one that pursued me, that he pursued you. I'm so glad, as Paul talked about, I think he said it to the Philippians, that Christ laid hold of him, or Christ apprehended him. I'm so glad that God apprehended me. And I wonder this morning if there's anyone in here that God's still pursuing you. You're, for whatever reason, you're running, or just maybe not paying attention. Maybe you just don't know that he's into you. Maybe that's it. Maybe you don't know that he loves you. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. Because God's pursuing you. And if you're running, man, stop. I never met anyone that has actually been truly apprehended by God that said, man, I wish I would have kept running. No, stop. Why? Because the only thing that you're, when you're running from God, what you are running from, remember, God is love. So what you're running from is love. Run from God, you're running from love. You're running from forgiveness. You're running from freedom. And then he finally lays hold of you. Some of you know this, right? Some of you ran for God for a while. I didn't really run from God. I was just completely ignorant and like not even paying attention until he just woke my eyes up one day. But some of you guys ran from God for a while. And then he laid hold of you. And I bet you thought, what was I running from? What was I thinking? Why didn't I stop earlier? It's never too late to stop. Let him lay hold of you. And he will. He goes on, verse 11 now, to kind of finish that thought there. It said, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's as if John is answering a question or a concern that someone might have. Like if someone comes up to John and says, you know, why are you calling me to love these people? Because you don't know what they did and they don't deserve it. And because we think that, it's as if John's saying, hey, look what God did for you. He loved you first. He made that known. He died for you. You didn't deserve it, but he loves you. So why don't you go and take that love that he's poured into your life and show it to other people? He continues on verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. I spent a lot of time on this verse, working through it. because John says, nobody has seen God, right, in all his glory. No one on this earth has ever seen God in his glory. We've seen God in his humanity, but we've never seen God in his glory. There was that one time when Moses told the Lord, he's like, show me your glory, Lord. Lord's like, no, you couldn't handle it. But what I'm going to do is you go get in that rock over there. I'm going to pass by you. And when I pass by you, you can get a glimpse of like the backside of my glory. And he did, right? And then he comes down from the mountain and the people see Moses and he's just like shiny. He's like, bing. And they're like, Moses. Like, Moses, like, what in the world? You, like, cover your face. And it says they all covered their face so they couldn't see him because the glory was so much for that it just was, like, shining off of Moses. There was that other time in the Transfiguration on the Mount when Peter, James, and John got an opportunity to see Jesus in that moment. And his response was like, hey, Lord, let's build three tents and never leave this place. And the Lord's like, no, be quiet, Peter. Listen to my son. But no one's ever seen God face to face in his glory, right? Okay, we get it. But what John is saying here, follow me. He's saying, if God's love abides in you, if God's love abides in me and is perfected in me, as I demonstrate his love, what is actually happening is that God is revealing himself through the character and the nature of his love that flows through my life. No one's seen God at any time. We get it, right? But they see us every day. And for whatever reason, God has chosen to use humans, flawed humans, to be instruments that are used to magnify and glorify and show people who he is. And as I walk in love, what John is saying is as you and I walk in love, it's an opportunity for people to see God's love, something that they've never seen or never would come, never encounter without God's people demonstrating it. It's powerful stuff. God chooses to use us, right? So do you allow the love of God to flow through your life? If people are looking at your life, if God wants to use you to magnify himself, to show himself to other people, what do people see when they look at you, when they look at your life? What do they see? Back when I used to teach middle school, I used the analogy of a binoculars. It's, you know, it's a cool little middle school analogy, but it's always stuck with me because I think it fits. Is that like, if your life were binoculars, which end of the binoculars are people looking through to see the Lord? Are they seeing, they look through your life, do they see are they looking through the side that magnifies and brings everything closer and larger and bigger? Or do they look to your life through the side that makes everything really small and far away? I would always say, what end of the binoculars are you? And they laugh at me. That's funny, but it makes sense. It's a challenge. What do people see? Do they see the love of God? Or do they see the flesh? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. One thing that you notice throughout this letter is John wants to make sure that you have an assurance of your salvation. You want to have assurance that you are a child of God. And the Bible tells us that that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And so if you ever doubt that you are a child of God, right? People will come up to me and say that. I've had people come up to me and say, man, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't tell them that they are, right? Because what if they're not? I don't know. It's not the spirit of Josh bears witness with your spirit to testify. No, it's the God spirit. So if you ever, I can tell you what I see, the evidences of, you know, the fruit in your life. And the fact that you're even concerned about it is probably evidence that God is working in your life. But, you know, I tell him, go ask the Lord. He'll tell you. He wants you to know that that you are his child. Why? Because he wants you to know that he loves you like a father. He wants you to be assured of that. So that's what he says there. And then he goes on, verse 14 through 16. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. I love that. John's like, I was there. I saw him. I walked with him. I saw him crucified. I saw him rise again the third day. I touched him. I ate with him. And I'm telling you the truth, whoever, verse 15, confesses that Jesus is Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Whew, that was wordy. But I see something there in verse 16 that really stuck out to me as I was reading through this week, where it says, have known and believed that God has love for us. Friends, do you know and believe everything we've talked about today? God's manifested his love. He's declared his love. He's sent his son as a propitiation, a substitute to, you know, pay the penalty that you know, I couldn't pay. He's done all of these things. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you this morning? Again, he's confessed it, and he's manifested it, he's demonstrated it, but do you believe it? Because I talk to people and they struggle with it. I messed up. God, does God love me? Why would God ever love me? And honestly, it's a good question. I don't mean that to put anyone down, right? Like, why would a holy God love me? I give him no reason to love me, if I'm honest, right? But he does. He chooses to love me, and he does. The only person that will ever tell you that God doesn't love you is the devil, and the devil is a liar, so don't believe him. God loves you. Do you believe that God loves you? Again, he's said it. He's demonstrated it. Do you believe it? Have you received it? And this love that God has for you, he says it's perfect. Again, it's perfect. That's a perfect love for you. There's nothing you can do. Your church attendance today, we're so thankful you're here, and he's glad you're here, but it doesn't make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. His love is perfect. You know what's great in that? There's nothing I can do to make him love me less, because his love is perfect. We can't even comprehend that, can we? As much as you love your spouse, or you love your kids, it's not nearly as perfect as how God loves us. Do you believe that this morning? Because if you believe that, man, that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes perspective. It changes the way we see things in this world. It changes our attitudes. See, John even says, you know, verse 17, love has been perfected, in case you forgot, it's a perfect love among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Man, love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And in the day of judgment, when you stand before the Lord, because every person in this room will stand before the Lord at the end of their life, every person that's ever been, has ever walked this earth or been born or, you know, not been born for that matter, is going to stand before the Lord. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We're all going to stand before him. We are all going to go be before him in judgment. And in that day, you as his child, because he loves you and you've received his love, you have a confidence and a boldness in the day of judgment, John says. Now you might be thinking to yourself, like, wait, why as a believer am I going to stand in judgment? Because I thought Jesus dealt with that. I thought my sin has already been judged, and it has. See, the Bible, there's two judgments in the Bible, if you didn't know. There's two judgments. One is found in Revelation chapter 20. This one's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to be there. This is a judgment that is full of fear, and it should be. This is the judgment for the unbeliever that will go and stand before the Lord. And the Bible tells us if their names are not written in the book of life, that they're going to be thrown into the fire with the devil. That's a hard reality, but it's true. And it's not because God doesn't love that person. It's not God doesn't cast them in there because God hates them at that point. No, Bible, nothing can separate us from the love of God, but they're cast into the lake of fire at that great white throne judgment because they've chosen to stand before the Lord in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. And the Bible says about my righteousness, my own righteousness, you know what it says? It's like filthy rags. So if I want to stand before the Lord, a holy God, in all of his glory, clothed in filthy rags, there's a lot of fear in that. So that's the great white throne judgment. But there's another believer for the judgment, has no fear at all. It's the Bema Seat judgment. It's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. A Bema Seat was a place back in the first century, after a competition, that the athletes would go and stand before the Bema Seat, and they would receive a reward for their, you know, how they ran their race or how they competed in their event or whatever it was. They'd receive their awards, kind of like the medal stand we have today, but it was a Bema Seat. And so the Bible tells us that every believer is going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat. It's not a judgment of condemnation. That's been dealt with, amen. This is a judgment of reward. Where we stand before him, this blows my mind. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to give me rewards for the things that I did in this life. That's wild, right? I hope that trips you out. Because that's... So Jesus is the one who loved me first, right? He initiated it. He made it known. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that called me. He's the one that equipped me to be able to serve and do anything. And then he rewards me for doing something that he alone could only do in me and through me. No wonder at the end we take off our crowns and we're like throwing them at his feet and saying, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you alone, O Lord, with glory and power and honor who created all things. Because I'm going to be rewarded for something that I wouldn't have been able to do had he not loved me and came into my life and actually worked those things into my life. That's powerful. What did I do? I didn't do anything. All I did was respond. All I did was believe and receive the love of God that he poured out for me on the cross. That's it. He did everything else, and I'll be rewarded for that. And again, he says, perfect love has no fear. Casts out all fear. There are a lot of people, man, you see them. There's a lot of fear in our world. You see what's going on, all the violence and all the news and you know, are we going to World War III? No one knows. You know, is it going to be a nuclear war? This is freaky. And there's a lot going on, and it's real, and it's heavy. And I'll be honest, if I didn't know the Lord, I'd be pretty freaked out too, right? I'd be pretty worried about things if the Bible didn't tell me to expect it. And if I didn't know how it was all going to work out in the end, as a dad, as a husband, I'd be really worried, because it is pretty scary when you think about it, raising kids in the culture we live in. But I'm not, because God loves me. God loves my kids. God loves my wife. And I believe with confidence that God is using all things, even the difficult things, even the hard things, even the things we don't understand. He is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called into his purposes. Friends, without that confidence of God's perfect love, yeah, there would be a lot of fear. But perfect love, I think someone needs to underline this in their Bible today and just quote it. Maybe put it in their car, maybe put it on their desk at work. But perfect love casts out all fear, and God has a perfect love for you. You're not trying to achieve this perfect love. You're not trying to earn this perfect love. It's been given to you. Finish up, verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Again, he is the initiator. He was the pursuer. And because some of your Bibles, I made this note in my Bible to explain it. Some of your versions, if you have an ESV, says we love because he first loved us. If you have the New King James Version, it says we love him because he first loved us. Which one's true? Yes. Both of them. Honestly, I like the other one better. I think that one's probably more accurate, the one that doesn't include him. But I couldn't love at all if it wasn't for his love first. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's where the cynic in me is probably, that's how, because I never saw him. If you saw my brother, you wouldn't love him either. But that's the flesh. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I love that. John says, this is a commandment. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, I hope you do this. This isn't, hey, if you feel like it. This is a commandment. Jesus didn't say, this is my suggestion that you love one another as I love you. No, he said, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a commandment. This is something he expects to see in the life of his children. But the great thing about the commandments of God, I think it was John Corson who said it, I heard him say it early on in my walk with God, was God's commandments are his enablements all the time. If God has commanded you to do something, he is then giving you the power to enable you to do it through himself and the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is something he wants to do in you. And as you abide in him and he in you, as you sit at his feet, as you receive his love first, right? Again, I can't stress that enough. You have to receive it first from him. In it, being in his presence, just allowing him to pour it out into your life, you receive it. And then in turn, you can pour it out. One more thing before I close is maybe you came in here this morning, as I mentioned, perfect love casts out all fear. Maybe you came in here and there's a lot of fear in your life for whatever reason. Because again, like I said, man, a lot of things going on in our world that cause fear. And if we didn't know the Lord, I would be fearful. But maybe you came in here and you're like, man, I know God loves me, but I still have this spirit of fear. I want you to understand the heart of God. He doesn't look at you from heaven and be like, what are you doing, crybaby? Like, why are you so scared all the time? He understands, man. He loves you, and he's encouraging you, and he's saying to you today, like, just receive my love. You don't need to fear. He's tender. He's merciful. Bible says he's sympathetic to our weaknesses. He understands there's times when we doubt. There's times when we become afraid. You think about the guys in the boat. They're literally with Jesus in a boat, and they're like, we're going to die. Why are you sleeping, Jesus? They're all mad at Jesus. We're going to die. Jesus wakes up. Oh, what's up, fellas? Peace be still. Where's your faith? Right? He understands. God, that's how it went down. You can go back and look. But he understands. He knows at times that we can be overcome with fear. And if that's you this morning, I believe the Lord is saying to you, I love you with a perfect love, and I've made my love clear for you. It's public. It's out in the open for everyone to know. And now I just want you to believe, to receive, and to walk in victory, because that's where it starts, man. We have to receive his love first, and then, you know, the rest takes care of itself. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. We thank you that you pursued us. We thank you that you've apprehended us. We thank you that you've empowered us and enabled us. And we thank you that you continue to work in our lives. Oh, Lord, that people would see your love in my life. Because I confess, I'm not always a beacon of love. I'd like to be. But sometimes I walk in the flesh. Lord, and I repent and I come back to you. And I ask you to do something that only you can do. And that is to fill me up with your love and let it flow out of my life. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in here this morning. I pray if there's anyone in here that is running, maybe it's because they didn't know how much God loved them. Maybe they thought that God was trying to condemn them. No, God's trying to save you because he loves you. He's calling you into his family, and he's saying, slow down. Let me lay hold of your life. I pray if there's anyone in here this morning that that's where they are, that this morning they'd stop and you'd catch them, Lord. And this be a moment when they can look back and be like, Lord, you first apprehended me on that day. I first received your love that day. And from then everything changes. Lord, let us know and receive the love that you have for us today. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.